You have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We are in the midst of our series in the Gospel of John, living the life and looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. And we're in 14 verses 15 through 24, which is part of a larger section in John that's divided up between chapters 13 and 17. Which is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. And basically what he's telling them is how to live life without him, how to follow him even though he's going to be gone. There are three themes that are in this passage that we're not going to get to all of them, but I want to give them to you if you want to look on your own. There's the first theme that we're going to focus on is loving Jesus, what it looks like to love Jesus. And the second theme is the wonderful promises that Jesus promises to those he loves, or that love him, I'm sorry. And then there's a contrast between the disciples and the world. We don't have time to look at those other two. I made a decision. We're just going to focus on what it means to love Jesus, or what characterizes a love for Jesus, which is, there's plenty there for us to look at. So if you have your Bibles again, let's read from John 14, verses 15 through 24.
John 14, verses 15 to 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have secured it for us today to read and to contemplate and to think about. And Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit and use the gift of teaching and preaching to communicate information in such a way that it would be transformation in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Lord, that requires that you do a corresponding work of your Spirit in each one of our lives, Lord. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, and move upon our hearts that we would love and follow you more fully today as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. In a span of 10 verses, Jesus says essentially that if you love me, you will obey me. So let's look at those four times that he says it. Three times he says it positively, and then the last time, verse 24, he says it negatively. So let's look at verse 15, 21, 23, and 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the first time. Second time is in 21. Whoever has my commandments or knows them and keeps them, he it is who loves me. 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Four times Jesus links love with obedience, which is consistent with what John describes elsewhere in his gospel. We saw in chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, where disciples who believed in him, to help them understand what it means to believe and what it means to follow Jesus, he says, if you obey me, well, let's actually look at it. Let's go back to chapter 8, 30 and 31. 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, so there's these people responded to his message and they believed him. And then Jesus, to clarify what it means to believe him, says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abiding there means a keeping it or obeying it. And then in John 15, look at verse 10 and 11, or 10 and 14, 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. So what Jesus is saying is that obedience is not optional for Christians or disciples because the gospel is transformational. You cannot believe or love, you're not going to believe in Jesus or love Jesus and not be transformed. Coming to faith in Jesus, the gospel promises that there's a transformation that goes on, that God takes dead people and he makes them alive. And as a result of being alive, you have new affections, new desires, and new actions that correspond to the gospel because God gives us a new nature. And so what Jesus is saying is that if we believe in him, or if we trust him, or we love him, which are basically all saying the same thing, that we will obey him because we have an experience, a transformation in the mind and the heart. Actually, more than that, he's given us a new nature. So you cannot believe and love Jesus and not be transformed. We live in a time when it is acceptable and even popular to say that we love Jesus and not believe him. I have, you know, people frequently come in and they'll want me to marry them. And so if they're Christians, one of the first things I'll ask them is if they're having sex together, because the Bible prohibits, so let me just say this, the Bible loves sex. But it loves it in the context of a covenantal, committed, monogamous relationship. That is the way that human sexuality is celebrated and glorified and honored within that covenant. Outside of that covenant, it is destructive and undermines your soul and your person. And so I always ask, are you having sex? And I remember one couple came to me and they wanted me to marry them. And I asked them if they're Christians. They both said, oh, yeah, we're adamant. We, you know, we're Christians. We're committed Christians. I said, are you sleeping together? And they said, after an awkward silence for a second, they said, yes, we're having sex. And I said, well, do you know that the Bible is pretty clear that you're not to be having sex? And then the guy says, well, we don't want to get legalistic. We love Jesus. We just don't want to obey him on this aspect. So here's the deal. Legalism is when you add to the commands of Scripture that are not clear commands of Scripture. sex outside of marriage is a clear command. Jim Jones was teaching in Sunday school, and he gave this example that he'd seen used from coming from the South, that in Paul, when he's talking about communion, they were, when they gathered together, they were drinking and eating and getting drunk, and they were neglecting everybody else. And Paul said, basically, if you're going to do that, you do that in your own house, and you don't do that here. And one of the rules or applications that some of the churches in the South had was a result of that, is that you don't have a kitchen in the church, because Paul says not to do that here. That's not what the Bible says. And Christians have a tendency to want to add to the Bible. Why do we want to add to the Bible? Because it's easier to follow rules than to be transformed by the Spirit. We have lots of other ways that you see that is popular in the church today, or not even in the church, but within Christianity, or people that say they're Christians, as people that say that they've trusted in Jesus or love Jesus. And another thing that's very common is people not gathering with other Christians. And they say, well, you know, you can be a Christian and not go to church or not gather. Well, you know what? That's another thing that's very clear in the Bible, is that when we become Christians, we become part of God's family, and God's family hangs out together. We learn from one another. We're encouraged by one another. We shape one another. And people will say, well, you know what? I just don't like church. And I'll say, how can you not like the very organization that Jesus gave his life for and died for? And he says he loves. Because if you've been transformed by Jesus, you're going to love the things Jesus loves. Now, is the church perfect? No, we know the church is not perfect. As long as you and I are here, the church will never be perfect. But here's the beauty. Now, you're laughing about yourself. You're obviously not laughing about me. Now, here's the beautiful thing about that, is that God has purposely put broken, fallen people together, because as iron sharpens iron, what happens? Not sparks, shaping, because they're sparks. Because as you learn to love people and like people that are not like you, that are unlikable because of some of their habits and hang-ups and hurts, you grow as a person. And you've heard me say this. There's a book, John Ortberg wrote a book several years ago. He says, everybody's lovable until you get to know them. Right? See, well, I'm not going to point anybody out. That's right. What Jesus is saying is that those who come to faith, those who trust him, those who love him, will obey him, because the gospel promises to transform us. So what Jesus is saying is that obedience is what characterizes those who love Jesus, although we do it imperfectly and we often do it with a struggle. He's not talking about perfection, but he's talking about what characterizes a life. So if I say somebody is loving, do I mean that they're always loving all the time? Now, when I talk about my wife, yes, but when I talk about most people, I'm saying that. What we're saying is that when we describe somebody, we're saying that's what characterizes them, that's what they are characterized by, that's what they're like. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. But what it does mean is that is what they are like. And what Jesus says, and he says it four times. Why does he say it four times? Is it because he's a bad teacher? No, Jesus was probably the most phenomenal teacher that ever lived, existed. Two things. Repetition is a key to learning and understanding. Repetition reinforces what we need to hear and what we need to take to heart. Jesus says it four times because it's important and he wants us to take notice of it. Loving Jesus is characterized by being obedient to Jesus because we have had the gospel transform us and make us something we are not. The apostles themselves were imperfect, right? They're always having a hard time understanding it. The scripture describes them as their hearts are hard. When Jesus was at his most vulnerable point before the cross and he's being arrested, what do? They abandon him and run. Now that's the kind of guys you want around you when you're going to have a fight, right? What does Peter do? Peter denies him, not once, not twice, but three times. But their failure was met with grieving and repentance, and they returned to Jesus. So what I want to do today is to look at what it means to love Jesus and what it means to obey his commandments. What it means to love Jesus and what it means to obey his commandments. So let's look at the verse. What does it mean to love Jesus? Well, the first thing we see is that love for Jesus produces obedience, but it's not synonymous with obedience. Love for Jesus produces obedience, but it's not synonymous with obedience. Look at verse 21 again. Whoever has my commandments or whoever knows my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So what Jesus is saying is that loving Jesus precedes obedience for Jesus. Loving Jesus precedes obedience to Jesus. So loving Jesus is not synonymous with obedience, but it's what precedes it. Loving Jesus is the root, and obeying Jesus is the fruit. Or you could say it this way, the consequences or the result of loving Jesus is that we are obedient to Jesus, because loving Jesus produces obedience for Jesus. You have an issue with obedience, you have an issue with love. Loving Jesus is the root of obedience, while obedience is the fruit. So, you know, I have this high tunnel. And I grow stuff in the high tunnel, obviously. And one of the things that I grow is I have fruit trees. And so I have these fruit trees, and so I have a sweet cherry tree. And I cultivate that thing, and I give it compost, I keep it weeded, I water it. And what is that cherry tree going to produce? Lord willing, yes. Fruit. Is it going to produce apples? No. Why? Because it's not an apple tree. Because its roots determine its fruit. If I grafted it, and these are actually grafted trees, they have been grafted to a root system, and because of that root system goes deep and goes wide, as much as a cherry tree can, it produces fruit. Because the stock, the root stock, is consistent with the branch that was grafted to it. A Christian is somebody who has been transformed by the gospel and produces the fruit of the gospel, which is the transformed life, or in this case, specifically, obedience to Jesus. And then Jesus reinforces his point by contrasting it. And we saw in verse 24, he says, those who do not love Jesus do not obey Jesus. And so the answer to our sin is not primarily trying to stop sinning, but loving Jesus. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but your issue and my issue is not sin with a small s. It's not specific sins. Those are issues, but that's not your primary issue. The primary issue in all of us is sin with a capital S-I-N. That is, the residual of the power of sin that is still within us that needs to be overcome and combated and conquered by Jesus. Because you cannot overcome your own sin. I cannot come my own sin with a capital S. And if you try, it will just come out in other areas. You remember that game? You see them at theme parks, and then there was a board game. Is that you hammer the little thing that comes out of the hole? Yeah. What is it called? Yeah, whack-a-mole. Yes, actually whack-a-mole. That's right. Whack-a-mole. And so you hit it. You hit the one mole, and what's going to happen? It's going to pop up at another place. You knock that down, it's going to pop up at another place. And you'll do that to your dog tired because you'll never win at that. Because Christianity is not sin containment. Christianity is about gospel or transformation. So the answer to our sin is primarily not stopping sin, not trying to conquer my sin, but loving Jesus and being... Oh, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so let's look at the second... the next thing about love, our love for Jesus, is that it is different and distinct from Jesus' love for us. Our love for Jesus is different and distinct than Jesus' love for us. Jesus loves us in spite of our moral flaws and sinfulness, but Jesus is morally flawless and sinless, so we cannot love him the way that he loves us. His love overcomes all of the obstacles of our sin, in our brokenness, in our fallenness, in our moral ugliness. In contrast, we love him because he's without sin and because he is glorious and he is beautiful and he is great. He is morally perfect. He is morally beautiful. He is holy and just and perfect. And so we are drawn to him because of our own need. He loves out of the overflow of the fullness of who he is. We love out of the emptiness of who we are and looking for him to fill us and overcome our own sinfulness and moral ugliness. Jesus deserves our love, but we don't deserve his love. So our love for Jesus is rooted, as I said, in our need for him to overcome our sinfulness. That's why he is described as a savior and as a deliverer. Any other savior you look for in this life, any other deliverer is just going to fail you, is just going to disappoint you. I don't care what it is. Because each one of us struggle on a daily basis with a savior with a small s and a deliverer with a small d that promises that which it cannot provide in the long term. And those idols that woo us and draw us will only turn around and bite us. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, promising a lie that can't be fulfilled. So our love for Jesus is a response of our hearts and our minds and affections to his beauty and his holiness and his greatness. We don't love him because he needs it, nor do we love him in response to some defect or deficiency in him. We love him because he is free from all defects and deficiencies. We love him because he is morally and spiritually and every other way perfect. And as I said earlier, our love for him is based upon our need that we seek him to be filled and satisfied with Jesus. And it is this understanding of being satisfied or being filled with Jesus that transforms us and empowers us to obey him. Jim Russell was talking in Sunday school that Christianity is simple, right? Just trust Jesus. But it's not easy. Because our hearts are divided and they're finicky. One day you wake up and it's easy to follow Jesus. And the next moment, something hits us and you find it difficult to follow Jesus. Or am I the only person that deals with that? But see, when you're so full of Jesus, those things lose their grip on us. Have you ever been in such a good mood and you had some jerk or some yin-yang come up to you and just try to bother you?
Yep. Every day.
Your boss or your coworker, whoever it is, they come here and all you know, okay, or your spouse. We won't mention names. But they're doing stuff to bother you, to bug you, to irritate you. But you are so happy, it's like water off a duck's back. Have you ever experienced that? See, that's a picture of the Christian life. When you are so satisfied, so filled with Jesus, sin has no grip on you. Sin is impenetrable because your desires are so for Jesus. You're so satisfied with him that you don't want those other things. Here's true freedom. I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you in a minute. True freedom is to have your heart so swayed towards Jesus that you have no desire for sin. So that when sin comes up, it has no draw, it has no pull, it has no interest. You have no interest in it. It's like someone who has loved pistachio ice cream. But you have been won over by chocolate, espresso, double dip, chunk, Starbucks ice cream. No. Get behind me, Satan. That was free. That you no longer have interest in pistachio ice cream because you're so satisfied with this other ice cream. Now, I'm not talking about literally, right? I'm talking about metaphorically. I'm going to go look for the Starbucks ice cream and it's going to be all gone this afternoon. You guys are going to go there and find out why it's so good. It's the same thing, you know, in marriage. When I am so satisfied with my wife, physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, all these things, when I'm so satisfied with her and basking in the glow of my relationship with her, and when another woman comes along that wants to lure me away, I'm so satisfied with her, but why would I go after another woman when Karen is so awesome? I got brownie points for that. Third, our love for Jesus creates a desire to follow Jesus out of delight, not duty. Our love for Jesus creates a desire to follow Jesus out of delight, not duty. We say we love something or someone because we desire it, we crave it, we long for it, we want it, and we prefer it. No one has ever been forced to love something or love someone, right? Do I have to love that our Starbucks ice cream? No, I am drawn to it. I want it. I crave it. I have stock in it. Because we find joy and satisfaction in that which we pursue. That's why Jesus said, well, actually, let's look at, if you have Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I'll give you an example of this in the moral realm. 3:19 and 20. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And the people loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be seen clearly that his deeds have been created, carried out by God. Whatever you love in life, you love it because you desire it, you crave it, you long for it, you want it. No one is compelling you. You don't love it out of duty, right? Yesterday morning, I went fishing at 4:30 in the morning. And why would I get up at 4 o'clock to go fishing? Bingo. Even though there probably were not kings in the hole. Probably. You desire and we desire and we crave more of Jesus. Or sorry, do you desire and crave more of Jesus and long to see him and to know him and enjoy him above everything else? So let me ask you this. We all know the answer should be yes. But in your heart of hearts, when you think about it, do you crave Jesus, desire Jesus, and want Jesus above everything else? Vies for your attention. Here's part of the reality is your desire will always be greater, if you're a Christian, will always be greater than reality because you will never love him perfectly. But the desire is there and the consternation is there when you don't. The frustration is there when you don't. When you don't have frustration about reality from desire, then I am concerned about someone's heart, someone's soul. The answer to that requires that we honestly look at our hearts and our desires. Where does your mind go when it's free and you're not having to think about something? Where do your desires go when you're bored or when you're not busy doing something? What do you daydream about? Why do you can't wait to get home so you can do what? Sit in front of TV or vegetate or go fishing or work in the garden or what? There's nothing necessarily wrong with all those things unless they trump love for Jesus. Now, you can do them out of a love for Jesus, but that's wholly different than doing them instead of loving Jesus. Because they are filling that vacuum, that hole within your heart, not Jesus. So if we love Jesus, we obey his commands. The next thing that I want us to consider is, what does it mean to keep or to obey his commands or his word? In short, and I can go on, it could take 10-15 minutes to talk about this, but this is what I'll just say. In short, to obey the commands of Jesus is to obey the moral commands of God, the moral law of God. Because Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. Jesus came and supported the Old Testament and pointed to the Old Testament. And everything that was written about the life of Jesus and afterwards in the early church supported what Jesus said and fleshed out what Jesus said in the life of the church. And Jesus also said, I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So everything that he did was to build up the church, and everything that came a result of it in Scripture is to support that and embellish on that. So obeying Jesus is not about mustering up our own self-will or just choosing to do it, but is relying on Jesus to change and empower us. The central issue for all of us, as I said earlier, is not specific sins, but more important, it's the sin that dwells, or Paul describes it as indwelling sin. So even though when we become a Christian, the promise of Jeremiah 36 is that God takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. There's still a residual of sin that unfortunately is stronger than all of us would like, right? Wouldn't it be great if you no longer struggled with sin? See, that reality is there so that we will long for the consummation of all things, that we will long to spend eternity with Jesus when that will all be gone for us. So the answer for all of us is to come to Jesus in faith and love him by finding our joy and satisfaction with him. And let me just, it's very simple. It's very simple. The answer for all of us is loving Jesus, having our faith in him increased, and having our faith encouraged and strengthened. And that comes by primarily by engaging Jesus through his word. Because if you don't know his word, if you're not feeding on his word, if you're not listening to his word on a regular, consistent, and persistent basis, you are not going to be filled with his word, and you are not going to be transformed by his word, and you are not going to be empowered by his word. Engaging his word so that you hear his voice is not just about reading the word. It's but engaging the word so that you're listening and it's influencing you. It's influencing the way we think. It's influencing the way we feel. It's influencing the way we act, our decisions and our choices. But unless that influence is over and working in and on you, it will not transform you. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. We must get into God's word until God's word gets into us and works in us. See, part of the reason why we still struggle with sin is so that we will recognize our desperate need for Jesus and press into him. It is self-defeating to beat yourself up because of your sin. It should not surprise you when you sin, because it shows you how badly you need Jesus. The answer to your sin is to repent and turn and come back to Jesus and plead with him. To change you. Asking him to change you. So you're reading the word, and as God speaks to you through reading your word, then you're asking him, give me the grace to obey your word. Give me the strength to obey your word. I don't have the desire to do this. I don't have the desire to obey you. Create in me a what? Clean heart. Renew my heart. Or as the song said, change my heart, oh God. But that's not, don't just need the word. You don't just need prayer to ask him to strengthen you. You need something else. Let me ask you this. How many of you, I know the answer to this, but how many of you have persistent sin that you struggle with on a daily basis that just doesn't go away? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, I'd be concerned about you. Deception would be one of them, that issue. Either you're deceiving me or you're deceiving yourself. You will never overcome those sins alone. And so that's why we need people around us that we can fulfill the scripture, which is we're commanded to do this. Do you know what command I'm talking about in James? Confess your sins one to another. That means you have to say, I'm imperfect. I struggle with sin, and this is the sin in my life. Now, here's the beauty of Christian community, is that we are called to accept one another in spite of our sinfulness because of what Jesus has done for us, because we're accepted by Jesus, so we should accept one another based upon what Jesus did, not based upon what I do or do not do. And what creates a safe environment is knowing that I'm accepted, that I'm embraced, and I'm accepted and embraced in spite of my sin. So as we confess our sins one to another, and then we can hold each other accountable, we can pray for one another, we can support one another, and we can ask each other, how are you doing with that? In our discipleship groups, that's one of the questions that we ask. What sin are you struggling with this week? And one of the things that we see with our discipleship groups is that people, well, there's several things that we see. One first thing we see is that people that have struggled with reading their Bible on a regular basis no longer struggle because someone's asking them every week how you're doing on your Bible reading. Second thing we see is that people are who have struggled with sin for long periods of time and maybe have never told anybody about that struggle are finding freedom and finding victory over that sin because they're confessing that sin and other people are encouraging them and supporting them and praying for them. You were not designed or created to fight the Christian fight alone. See, we're a fight club. Obeying Jesus is where we find true freedom because we become who we're truly meant to be, created in the image of God. Jesus didn't come to save your soul. Jesus came to create a new humanity who will spend eternity living on a new creation, living and acting as we were designed to live and act in complete righteousness. We go back to the future. We started in creation in the garden and we'll end up living for eternity in the garden. See, God created humanity, right? Adam and Eve in a garden to represent him on creation. To live in perfect relationship with him and perfect relationship to all creation. Eve believed the lie that God was withholding something out of her, the benevolent king who created them and provided everything for them. But they believed the lie, and as a result of believing the lie, that was disrupted. Their relationship with God was disrupted, and their relationship with creation was disrupted. And so God has been on a pursuit from creation to chaos or the fall to redeem humanity, and he did that through the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus is described as the, who said that? Seth, the second Adam, to restore all Adams and Eves. So Jesus is the second Adam who did what the first Adam failed, and as a result of that, died and paid the penalty for the sacrifice for our sin to restore us and to restore the image of God. And the obedience comes about as God untwists the perversion of sin and the disruption of sin in humanity and straightens out that which is twisted so that we live truly as we're meant to live in true freedom by obeying Christ. And so as we follow Jesus and as we love Jesus and as we're satisfied in him, God undoes the damage and the twistedness of our fallenness so that we become like him, the second Adam. So true freedom is freedom from wrongful desires and the cravings of sin so that they are no longer lure us. As I said, the desire will always be greater than our actual obedience. That is the way it's going to be till Jesus returns. And so where does that leave you today? What is the next step that you need to take? Maybe you had never put your faith in Christ. The first step for you to find the freedom that I'm talking about is to put your faith in Christ and trust Him as your Savior, as your Deliverer. Maybe you've been following Christ, or maybe you haven't been following Christ, but you came to faith a long time ago. You've been drifting because those things that have been luring you and wooing you are winning you over. Come back to Jesus, because He is the only thing that will ultimately satisfy. And then be around people that you want to be like. Because here's the reality, is that you will become like that which those who you hang out with. And if you're hanging out with people that are spiritual knuckleheads and spiritually dead, then you will become like them. I told my kids growing up, either people will influence you or you will influence people. There's no neutrality in relationships. So where's your relationships? Are you the influencer or are you being influenced? And if you're being influenced in a negative way, then you need to put a stop to that, because it will turn back. It will undermine the work of the gospel in you. Let's stand. Let's worship. If you would like prayer, the prayer teams will be up front, and they would love to pray for you. If anything that I said spoke to you, Jesus is speaking to you as a result of it, let me encourage you to follow up. And here's part of the humility of saying, you know what, I'm struggling with this, and I need prayer. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I need grace. And maybe that's your step today, just in humility, saying, you know, I'm going to have somebody pray for me. Father, I just thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. Lord, I thank You that we love You because You first loved us. While we were at odds towards You, You came, became one of us to overcome all the obstacles that we put up, our sin, our arguments, our disinterest in You, our unbelief, our moral ugliness. You overcame all of them to rescue us and to save us and to deliver us. And the beauty of the gospel is that we come as we are, and as we follow You, that You untwist the twistedness. And the frame of our lives are straightened up so that we're not always veering to the left or veering to the right because we're twisted, but we're walking a straight line towards You, because You will have realigned our hearts and our minds and our very beings, our souls, our hearts. And Lord, I ask that You continue to do that. And Lord, I ask that we would be ruthless in our fight to find our joy and satisfaction in You, and that we'd be ruthless in our fight against sin. That as we find our joy and satisfaction in You, as we love You, as we trust You, You continue to transform our hearts. And Lord, I ask that You do that in Jesus' name. Amen. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, so that Your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, Your saving power among all nations. Father, we thank You that grace comes to us because it's always looking and moving towards others. And Lord, I ask that as we pursue You, as we love You, Lord, I ask that Your love in us would spill over towards love and towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. The prayer teams will be up here after the service if you would like prayer.